Good to see you all. Thank you to Patrick for teaching our first class today. And we're going to spend just a few minutes looking at Josiah, King Josiah, and that's what we're going to spend this time on. So if you'll go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles 34, we'll also be looking at 2 Kings 22 as well. Both of those chapters cover the reign of Josiah and the stuff we'll be looking at today. So when we look at the text here, we could spend some time reading it. It was kind of lengthy, so I won't do that. But I do encourage you to spend some time looking, reading it over and thinking about it. But I want to notice a few things about Josiah. Number one, he's young, right, when he takes over. He's 8 years old. He's not the only 8 year old, though, to be king. Anybody know another one? Huh? I got eight. It was seven. What?
Joash
was also 8 years old when he took over. In his reign. So you got 2 8-year-olds, and you can kind of compare and contrast their reigns and how there were some similarities but some differences. But Josiah becomes king at 8. Now, you imagine having that level of responsibility just dropped on you. Now, I'm sure he had some chaperones over him. I don't know what you would term that, but at 8 years old, I don't know I'd trust an 8 year old to do a whole lot. He does begin his reign at 8, but at 16 is when he seems to really kind of take control of the throne. Let's go to verse 3. 2 Chronicles 34. We're also going to look at 2 Kings 22. So you may want to put your thumb there and hold those two passages. But we're in 2 Chronicles 34. Now, verse 1 tells us he was 8 years old when he became king. It's in verse 3, it tells us, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David." Now, and so you have those 8 years when I'm sure they're teaching him and trying to bring him into what he's going to have to do as being king and everything. But in the midst of all that, he rediscovers God. We know that his father and his grandfather were two men who were very evil, were not great kings. You have Manasseh, his grandfather. The text, I believe, says about him that he did more evil than any of the kings of Israel. That's his grandfather. Well, his father Amon followed right in the footsteps of Manasseh. And so he doesn't have the kind of lineage that he can look back on, the tutelage from his father or grandfather that he can rely on. And of course, he probably did not even know them very well. So he's 8 when he begins, but it's at age 16 that he begins to kind of take the reins in a more of a way. And then 4 years later, at about 20, 21 years old, that he begins to then act on his faith. So we know at 16 he begins to seek after God. And then at 20 or 21 years old, he then begins to act on that faith. Let's notice what it says. Let's go on down to verse 3 here. "And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. The wooden images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priest on the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And then it goes on, he expands this cleansing beyond that. And he even will get into the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, we know at this point in Jewish history, you have a divided kingdom after the reign of Solomon. You've got Jeroboam and Rehoboam. The kingdoms divide. You have the 10 northern kingdoms, and then you have the two southern kingdoms, which is Judah and Benjamin. They split up, and then you begin the reign of the two kings. And then you have Assyria come down and take captive the northern kingdom. So at this point of his reign, or of the time of Josiah, Assyria has already come down. They've already taken the northern kingdom. So right now, in Israel, the only Jewish kingdom you have is the southern kingdom. What's kind of amazing about what he does here is that he doesn't just cleanse Jerusalem and Judah, but he even goes into the northern kingdom as far as, I believe, Galilee. And he begins to take out these wooden images. Now, if you remember, when Rehoboam and those, Rehoboam's in the south. When Jeroboam begins to reign, is when we see idol worship come into the northern kingdom. And what's also fascinating, in John chapter 4, when Jesus is meeting with a Samaritan woman, the area of Samaria is a descendant of that time period when Jeroboam put up the false idols in Samaria. And that's when she's talking about the mountain. Where do we worship, in Jerusalem or on the mountain? And Jesus says, you worship in Jerusalem. Well, anyway, she's referring back to that time. And so idolatry had become a staple of the time. And there were idols all over the place. And it had really covered up, of course, the northern kingdom of Israel and then Judah as well. And so you have Josiah at the age of 20, 21. He begins to go through and he's just gutting that out. And so he does that, and then let's go down to verse 8. So I'm kind of covering the history, and we'll go back, and I want to make some application of this. But in verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, okay, what age is he now? 26 at this point. He decides to renovate the temple, okay, due to the idolatry and the sinfulness of Israel. The temple was in disrepair. Now, this is prior to the destruction of the temple. That doesn't happen until the Babylonians come in and they destroy the temple. So you have the temple of David at this point, but it's in ruins. And so they formed this plan to go in and renovate. Now, it's interesting, as they do that, what they find. Let's go. So verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 34, they're talking about the money and paying the contractors, essentially, to do the work. Verse 15, Hilkiah, the high priest, makes an interesting discovery. Somebody read 15 through 18. Who wants to read?
Bring
Yeah. All right, so they're in the midst of this renovation project, and I believe it's in 2 Kings 22, we find out where the book was actually found. It was in the wall. Now, and it's not just any book. What book is it? It's the law. It's the Torah, right? It's the five books of Moses. And so they're there, they're doing the renovation, and Hilkiah is kind of helping to oversee it. He's the high priest, he's a part of this. And I can only imagine what this was like for him. But then they find this book, and he begins to read it, and he discovers, well, this is a pretty important book. You know, we need to get this to the king. Shaphan goes back to King Josiah. He tells him about the work, that it's going well. And then he just kind of drops in, well, we found this book too. And it says that he read it before the king. Now, I don't know. I wonder what that means. Does that mean he read the whole thing? That would take a while. Or if he just read kind of what it was. But they find it there in the walls. Now, how did it get there? Why was it there? And then another big question is, where's it been? Like, why haven't we been looking for this a long time if it's been lost? So some questions I want to come back to later. He reads it, and then let's drop down to verse 19. Somebody read 19 through 21, please. So the reaction of Josiah is quite dramatic. He's read this book. Now, Josiah's never seen this book in his entire life. All he's ever heard about it had to be through what he's been told through Hilkiah or the other priest or someone else who knew about it. So here's his first introduction to it. Notice his reaction. I mean, it is dramatic. He tears his clothes, which is a euphemism for a great sorrow. Sometimes you'll see where they tear their clothes and put on ashes. It's to show how sad they are. It's a deep sorrow. And he is really upset. And he's upset because, why? He's seen the great destitution of sin that the children of Judah have fallen under, and as well as the kingdom of Israel. And so he is just greatly disturbed. He brings together these individuals. Thank you, Ralph, for reading those difficult names. But he brings this group together. He says, go and inquire of the Lord. Now they go to a prophetess named Huldah. And she then brings answer from God. In verse 23, she tells him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man, that's interesting, she doesn't say the king, she says the man, who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Now, the impression I get from that is that what's going to happen to Judah is almost unchangeable. Like it's a destiny they cannot get away from. It sounds very bleak. And God had told after Manasseh's reign, I mean, this has been a long time coming. It's been a series of events, but it's just been getting worse. And then finally, God's at the point he is so disturbed by this. And we'll come back to that. I want to think about that. Good point. But it is interesting. He goes on, or she does. Verse 25, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Now, God sounds very angry. It seems like they've worked. That's worked. He's angry. With all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. So, Israel is going to suffer greatly because of what they've done. But notice, verse 26, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when when you heard his word against this place and against its inhabitants, you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. And then Josiah then goes and he begins reestablishing proper worship, true worship to God. It's kind of fascinating what the prophetess says to him here is that he says, Judah is still going to suffer. Punishment is coming. But because of your tender, humble heart, that's going to be delayed. Now, it is interesting. She says that he'll go to his fathers in peace. Now, how did Josiah die? In battle. Who got him? Anybody remember? We talked about this. I know it's been a while now in our prophets class. Necho, the king of Egypt. You remember they were kind of, what's interesting about that in political realm is Judah had tried to get with him earlier to kind of create a pact together to fight the Assyrians. It didn't work. And then later, he's the one who ends up coming back and killing Josiah in battle. Now, so when you go back to what she says, you'll die in peace. Well, is that dying in peace? No, that's not what she's talking about, right? What is she talking about? At his death, the kingdom itself will be in peace. Like, he won't, and she kind of clues us into this. She says, you shall not, your eyes shall not see, verse 28, your eyes shall not see all the calamity I'm going to bring on the nation. So he would die before the Babylonians came. Ralph.
As Christians, however we die, when we die in a car wreck, or sometimes shoots us, or if we have a terrible illness, we should all know that we're going to die in peace.
Yeah.
That could be part of the
conflict. Yeah, that's a good point. And he could die knowing he had done what God had called him to do. All right. Any questions about the summary part? I'll leave anything out you wanted. So I want to think about kind of what's going on here. You look at Josiah. The text in 34 tells us right away who Josiah was. It says that he did what was right, verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah is a man like Hezekiah and some others that just kind of stand out. Think about Josiah in the condition of the world of Judah at that time. Think about the courage it had to have taken for him to stand up. I know he's king, but kings get assassinated all the time. And here he is, he's 8 years old when he takes over. He's 16 when he begins to seek after God. And he's 20 when he begins to actually act on that faith. Everybody around him, seemingly at least the large population, were not doing what he was. They were not seeking after God. They were not trying to do the right thing in regard to God. They were just living how they'd always lived. It takes great courage sometimes to stand up against all of that. To say, I'm not going to do that. I am not going down this path. I'm going to make changes. Now, I know he had a lot of power and authority as king, but again, politically, we know how politics work. It's not always the guy on the throne who has the power. Yet, here's this individual who stood up against that. You know, it's like that for us. And I want to think about it in a different context as well. When Josiah finds out about the condition about Israel, when he finally takes that look, and it's interesting, the text actually tells us at 16 he began to seek after God. What does that tell you? That before that, he was probably a good kid, but he wasn't old enough to comprehend seeking. To actually describe it as seeking after God, something changed in his behavior. It wasn't just, he started trying to, but there's an intention behind it. Like he intentionally was trying to seek after God. So he made some changes. What does that sound like to you, a New Testament term? Repentance, right? Isn't that what repentance is? If you're a child of God, you've repented. Well, what did that mean? Well, that mean, I made a decision in my life that I was going to intentionally seek after God. I'm going to seek to do the right thing. And I'm going to try to stay away from the evil things. He was intentional about it. Then a little bit later, what you see is he began to then act on his intention to seek after God. Think about us personally. There's a time in our lives when we're going to have to face who we are. Now, he's looking at it from a national perspective as well as an individual perspective. But for us, we're not kings and queens in here. We're just people, right? Americans. But are we doing the hard work of trying to decide in our lives where we're doing good things and where we're not? Part of that seeking after God, that intention of trying to determine, of being honest with ourselves and doing some self-discovery, it has to begin there. And then when we begin to seek after God and we start making a look into ourselves, then we've got to begin to act on that. Now, if it just stays at, well, I know I've got some problems. I've got some things I'd like to change. But if I never go to the next step, let's say Josiah began to seek after God, but he decides, trying to cleanse the kingdom of all the idol worshipers, that's too hard. We're going to have to do this in a slower process, I'm going to have to think about this longer. I'm going to have to, and what are you trying to do when you start to make excuses? Well, you're making excuses because you don't want to do the hard work. What if he said it's just too hard? Would he have been blessed by God? Because God put him in a place of opportunity, right, to make some changes. And he chose to act on those. Well, God letting us see who we are And to see our sin is just the first step. Or seeing behaviors we'd like to change. We've actually got to start to change them. The first thing he did, and I think this is also kind of intentional, my personal opinion, is that he didn't find the book of the law until when? Until after he had cleansed Israel of its idolatry. Before we can ever become a child of God, what's the first thing we've got to do? We've got to cleanse the sin out. It begins in repentance by beginning to change the way we live. But then in baptism, what happens? The sin has got to be cleansed out. I can't be a child of God and live in sin. But I've got to get rid of the sin. And so the first thing he did was, is he went through and he cleansed out that idolatry. And then that left room for God. There's no room for God in our lives when we fill it full of sin. God's not going to fit in that world. To be able to fit God into our lives, we've got to expunge the sin. And that's what he did. He went through and he did that. He cleansed Israel. And what's interesting about it is, another fascinating thing is, he doesn't have the law. When he's cleansing all the idolatry, he doesn't have the law. He hasn't been taught the law. At least not from the books. Maybe there's a remnant of writings or something they use, word of mouth. But he somehow knows that idolatry is sinful. Now that's all their country's known since he's been born, was idolatry. Before he was born was idolatry. And so he's really a radical person. You think about who Josiah is, he's radical to their world. And so he cleanses that out. Once that's gone, then there's room for God. And so it's at that point that of course he finds the law. And you think about just his reaction to reading it. Do we read the Bible with that same kind, God's word? Do we read that with that same kind of passion as he does? Do you see how it just affects him? You know, sometimes I wonder if ease of access is a great thing, but if at the same time, sometimes it makes us take for granted the fact we have the Word of God. Now, it's amazing the access we do have online, on our phones. You know, you can purchase, you know, a Bible anywhere. You can find them. Most of us probably have, you know, five or more Bibles at home. I mean, it's there. Has that made us somewhat take it for granted? Do we read the Word of God with the same passion? The fact we come to church all the time and we're active and we're involved, does that make us take all of this for granted? Does it make us take worship for granted? Patrick's example, the Lord's Supper. You know, God has called us to partake each week. Does that sometimes make us take it for granted? We need to consider those things. And are we still able to be affected the way we are? The world can make us jaded sometimes. It can make us hard. But we need to continue to have that same soft heart as Josiah did. Sure. So I've got 5 minutes. All right. You think about what's going on here with Josiah. And how many of us like to feel pain? Anybody? Raise your hand. Any sadist? Now, most of us don't like to feel pain. But let me ask you this, which is worse, physical pain or emotional pain? I guess it would depend, right? But I think for most of us, the thing about physical pain is we have ways to treat it. And it can be alleviated. I was thinking about this just the other day, oddly enough. I just thought about that. But emotional pain can stick with us. I bet all of us in here, at least most of us, probably have things in our past that still linger and create some kind of emotional pain with it. Now, maybe it's a disagreement, an argument with a family member. Maybe it has to do with a marriage or a parent or a friend or something else. But that emotional pain can really kind of stay with us, and it can be difficult. And over the years, we don't forget it, but we learn to deal with it. And you, when you think about sin and seeing ourselves for who we are and as we stand before God, it can be an emotionally painful experience to really look at who we are. It was for Josiah. When Josiah looked out on the kingdom and he saw what was going on, that was an emotionally painful experience. Can you imagine that? I still can't get over that. The law for all this time was lost. And nobody thought, you know what? Have you checked the temple? Have we looked in there? But because they were so involved in sin, they just kind of put it away. Nobody wants to read about that when they're living in sin, because it's emotionally hurtful, right? It's painful. Because when I know I'm doing wrong, that can be hard to face. And here you got these Israelites, and they're living in this sinful condition. Well, it's one of those things that can be difficult. The sin in our lives can be difficult to face as well. But I think Josiah gives us a wonderful example of someone who faced the emotional pain of seeing the condition and then did something to remedy it. And that's a lesson I think we all should learn. All right. Thank you all.